Well, if you are new with us, this is a good Sunday to be here as we turn to Genesis chapter 15, and we find this very important chapter where God makes this covenant with Abraham. And so if you have your Bible or your phone, I would encourage you to turn to Genesis chapter 15, Genesis chapter 15. One of my sons recently had a birthday, and for him, it was his 16th birthday, and so he was getting all sorts of cards and everything, right? That's a big one. And one of the cards that he received was this big card. It's called the Party Post. Maybe you've seen this before, that it goes back to the year that you are born, and it lists all these fun facts and all this information about what took place then, you know, who won the Super Bowl, the cost of gas, things like this. And so with that kind of concept in mind, I want us to go back, not 16 years, but I want us to go back 10 years. I want you to begin to think over the last 10 years, how has your life changed? And to help us with that, I found this online, the Party Post. So in 2015, here's a few things for us. The Royals won the World Series. Oh, what a special time that was, right? Oh, man, good stuff. Yeah, you can clap. That's fine. The Lord blessed us in that, right? 30 years of waiting. Minimum wage was $7.25. The average price for a new car, oh, this one stings a little bit, a little over $25,000. That has gone up quite a bit. A gallon of gas, $2.45. A postage stamp, anybody have a guess on this? 49 cents, all right? And one of the clothing trends that was listed on this was that of skinny jeans. Some of you pulled it off. Others, it was a bad time period, right? It wasn't good, all right? So that was one of the clothing trends that was listed on that card. But I want to get a little more specific. Over the last 10 years for you, how has your life changed? I was kind of doing this exercise, preparing for this message, and over the last 10 years, a lot's changed in my life. I've moved homes. I changed career paths. My kids have gotten older, right? They're no longer toddlers. They're now teenagers, right? That's just a few things. There's been some loved ones in my family that have passed away, right? Some have gone to be with the Lord. And so for you, over the last 10 years, how has your life changed? Let me ask this, over the last 10 years, how has your life not changed? What are some of the same things that remain? For Abraham, he has had a lot of change over the last 10 years. He left his home, he left his family to go to the land of Canaan, just as the Lord commanded him to do. In this time period, he's become extremely wealthy. He's met some interesting people, right? In his time in Egypt, he met the Pharaoh of Egypt, right? One of the great rulers during that time period. We didn't look at it, but in chapter 14, this battle ensues with all these different kings, and Abraham's nephew Lot gets swept up in this. And so Abraham has to take a little over 300 of his men and go out into this battle and rescue his nephew, which he does. And then he meets this very mysterious figure, Melchizedek. And so Abraham has been through a number of changes, but one thing has not changed, and it's this. He still does not have a son. When God came to Abraham in Genesis chapter 12, he told Abraham, I want you to go to the land that I will show you, and that your offspring, right, your son, will create, you know, many descendants, and I will give this land to your descendants. But it's been around 10 years and still no son. And Abraham is frustrated about this, right? He's beginning to get anxious. He's beginning to have doubt, right? All he's been through the last 10 years, all the ups and downs of his faith, but this is the one thing that is so bothering him, right? He's had all of these life circumstances, but this is the one thing of not having a son where he is frustrated, where he is angry, where he doubts God. He's beginning to question the Lord. Can I trust him? But I think he's one asking this question as well. Is it worth trusting God? Right? If this promise doesn't come true, is it worth it? Because Lord, I've given up a lot for you. I want to ask you, can you relate to Abraham? As you think about your family and other relationships, as you think about your job, maybe it's your health or the health of a loved one, are there some circumstances in your life causing you to doubt God? Are there some circumstances in your life causing you to be frustrated with God? where you're asking the same questions. Can I trust God? And is it worth it to trust God? And so with all of this going on in Abraham's life, he's kind of at this very low point in his faith. But it's at this point where the Lord shows up and the Lord reveals his goodness. And he reveals this covenant to him. Genesis chapter 15 is an amazing passage, but it's also kind of a strange passage, as you'll see, as God cuts this covenant. He makes this covenant with Abraham. But it's here to bring Abraham comfort, and it's here to bring us comfort. That's the big takeaway of this passage. And so if you have Genesis chapter 15, if you'll look with me at verse 1, we find this. It says, "After this, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. 'Do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield, your very great reward.'" Verse 1 begins with "after this." The "after this" is the battle that Abraham was just engaged with to rescue his nephew Lot. But I think there's more to this than just that battle. I think what is being kind of captured here is the emotional state of Abraham. Again, as we've mentioned, a number of changes, highs and lows in his faith, but yet no son. And he is struggling with his faith. And in that moment, the Lord comes to him and he says, "Do not fear. Abram, do not worry. Do not be anxious. I am the Lord. I am your shield. I am your protection." But though these words were to be comfort to Abraham, he pushes back. He's frustrated, and so he pushes back some on the Lord, and we find this in verse 2. "But Abram said, 'Sovereign Lord, what can you give me since I remain childless? And the one who will inherit my estate is Eleazar of Damascus.' And Abram said, 'You have given me no children.'" Right, let that sink in. "Lord, you have given me no children, so the servant will be my heir." Abraham is frustrated, and it just kind of spills out. You know, some of us, when we get kind of emotional, everybody knows it, right? You kind of wear it on your sleeve. I don't think this is the case with Abraham. I think it's been building and building and building, and when the Lord comes to him in this moment, it just kind of spills out, and he expresses his frustration. They say, "Lord, you're saying you're my great protection. You're my shield. But Lord, this promise you made to me 10 years ago, it still remains. I have no child. I have no son. I have no hope for future descendants. Lord, why the delay? Why the delay? Lord, why can't you make this promise come true?" I mean, think about Abraham. He had everything, right? He had a good wife. Right? So he's got the good spouse. He had the nice house. His finances are good. He has a good standing in the community, but he has that one thing, no son, and this is what is causing him to be upset with the Lord. I want to ask you, what is the one thing for you? Right? Maybe for you, it's you can't have a child. Or maybe for you, you've had a child, but they've gone away from the Lord. And that is just sticking out to you, causing really you to doubt God's goodness. Maybe for you, it's related to your career and things aren't progressing as long as you want. So what is that one thing for you that is causing you to be upset with the Lord, that is causing you to question, can you trust God? But here's how the Lord responds in verse 4. "Then the word of the Lord came to him, 'This man will not be your heir, but a son who is your own flesh and blood will be your heir.' And he took him outside and he said, 'Look up at the sky and count the stars, if indeed you can count them.' Then he said to him, 'So shall your offspring be.'" All right, Abraham pushes back. He's frustrated, but God in his kindness is not harsh with Abram. And he says, "Abraham, go outside and count the stars." You know, I live in a subdivision, and so, you know, one of the things I like to do is go outside and look at the stars, but given all the artificial lights, it can make that difficult. But my parents, they live in a rural setting, and so a few weeks ago, we were down visiting them, and as I was unloading the van, I found myself alone, which is typical, right, when I'm unloading the minivan, all right? I look around, where's all my help? there with Grandpa and Grandma. And so as I'm carrying in one suitcase after another, I kept looking up at the sky, and it was beautiful. All these stars that I typically don't see. But even in that, there was quite a bit of artificial light. They've got this pole that has a light. There was some light from the house. But not for Abraham. And try to imagine this. Maybe you live in more of this setting. You go outside, and there's absolutely no light. It is totally dark. And he looks up into that sky with all of these stars, which he cannot count. And the Lord is saying, Abraham, count the stars if you can. This is what your descendants will look like. And then we read this in verse 6, that Abram believed the Lord, and he credited it to him as righteousness. Verse 6 is one of the key verses in the Bible. If you don't have this one highlighted or underlined, you need to do that. This is a verse that the Apostle Paul points to in the book of Romans and in Galatians, speaking of how a person comes to saving faith, because contained in this verse is the gospel. It's the good news. And notice what verse 6 does and does not say. It doesn't say that Abraham believed in God, but that Abraham believed God. See, in our community right now, your friends, your coworkers, many believe in God. If you would say, do you believe in a God? And they say, yes, of course, but yet they do not have saving faith. See, to have saving faith, we have to believe in the promise of God. This is what we put our trust and our reliance in. Maybe you've asked, how do people in the Old Testament, how are they saved? The same way that you and I are. It's believing God. Believing in the promises of God. See, for them, they were looking ahead to that promised Messiah, the descendant of Abraham, the offspring, Jesus Christ. That is what they looked forward to. That is what they put their faith and their trust in. And you and I, what do? We look back. We look back to Christ. We look back to his life and his death and his resurrection. And when we put our trust in who Christ is and what he has done for us, and we rely not on our own effort, but on Christ, you have the same thing that happened to Abraham take place. That it is counted, credited to you as righteousness. And so no longer does God look at you and see your sin. No longer does he see your shame and your mistakes and your guilt. But now when he looks at you, he sees the perfect righteousness of Jesus. I hope that gives you confidence today. Well, as we continue, look at verse 7, we find this. He says, he also said to him, I am the Lord who brought you out of Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land to take possession of it. But Abram said, Sovereign Lord, how can I know that I will gain possession of it? So Abraham demonstrates tremendous trust in God in verse 6, but that doesn't mean his was a perfect belief and a perfect faith. He still has some questions. He still has some doubts. It's like that story we find in the Gospel of Mark. Maybe you're kind of new to the Bible. What takes place in chapter 9 is his father, he has a son who's struggling. And he goes to the Lord, this father, and he wants Jesus to heal him. And he says, Lord, I believe, but help my unbelief. Doesn't this capture us? Lord, I believe. Lord, I trust. But Lord, give me more trust. Lord, give me more belief. And so Abraham, he asked for greater assurance. And again, the Lord in his kindness and in his patience, he doesn't rebuke or condemn Abraham, but instead he shows him and gives him a greater assurance. Look at verse 9. So the Lord said to him, bring me a heifer and a goat and a ram, each 3 years old, along with a dove and a young pigeon. And Abram brought all these to him and cut them in two and arranged the halves opposite each other. The birds, however, he did not cut in half. Then the birds of prey came down on the carcasses, but Abram drove them away. So just like you and I, when we are struggling to trust God and we need more assurance, one of the comforting things that we can hear is bring me some livestock, right? And that, doesn't that help? It's like, what is happening here? And I'm tracking along, he's frustrated, he has some doubts, but all these animals, what's taking place here? And to cut them up in pieces. So let's kind of go through this. It seems strange, but it's not that big of a hurdle to get through. So in our setting, right, we have all sorts of contracts and quotes, right? So here at the church, we're working through some stuff here in the sanctuary. We got some stuff out in the parking lot. It's been a few years, so we're going to have to reseal that this spring. And so what have we done? We got some quotes, right? And we signed that quote, right? We got a contract. We had to sign the contract. So think about you and your own life. You know, you have a house, you have a car. And so we have these agreements that we make, right? There's a guarantee. I will pay this amount or I'll get this loan amount. It's just normal day-to-day stuff. Well, in a very similar way, this is what is taking place, but they're elevating kind of this guarantee. See, these animals being cut in two was this binding agreement. In the ancient Near East, two parties would come together, but instead of signing a contract like we do, they would cut a covenant. That's what the word covenant means, to cut. And so these two parties would come together and they would take the cow, for example, and they would cut it in half. And they would lay one side here and one side here. And then the parties would walk through those cut pieces, reciting the terms of the covenant, this binding agreement. And it was to be dramatic because as they were going through these cut animals, what they were saying, what they were agreeing to, is if I do not keep this agreement, may I be cut just like these animals. May I be cut in two. May I be done away with. We find this in Jeremiah chapter 34, verse 18. It's explaining the covenant in a little more detail. This is the Lord speaking. He says, those who have violated my covenant and have not fulfilled the terms of the covenant that they made before me, I will treat them like the calf they cut in two. And then they walk between its pieces. See how dramatic this is? See how much more severe this is to agree to this binding covenant? Well, let's continue verse 12. We find this. As the sun was setting, Abram fell into a deep sleep, and a thick and dreadful darkness came over him. Then the Lord said to him, know for certain that for 400 years your descendants will be strangers in a country not their own, and that they will be enslaved and mistreated there. But I will punish the nation they serve as slaves, and afterward they will come out with great possessions. You, however, will go to your ancestors in peace and be buried at a good old age. In the fourth generation, your descendants will come back here, for the sin of the Amorites has not yet reached its full measure. So Abraham, he cuts these animals and sets all this up, and the sun is setting. This is typically when a covenant ceremony would take place. And we're told that Abraham falls into this deep sleep. Now, Abraham's around 85 years old, but this is not just him being an old man and getting tired after a long day. This was a supernatural sleep. The same word that is found here, we find in Genesis when the Lord put Adam to sleep when he created Eve. And in this vision, the Lord reveals to Abraham what is going to take place with his descendants. That for 400 years, his descendants will be enslaved. But then they will leave their masters and go out with great possessions. And what is taking place here is what we find in the book of Exodus. How they are enslaved, but they cry out to the Lord, and the Lord delivers them through Moses and all those plagues. And as they leave the land, they leave with great possessions. Now, it may seem kind of odd to begin in this way, but what the Lord is doing is not only revealing the future, he wants Abraham's descendants to grab hold of this promise. That when they were under that just awful condition, they could remember that it's temporary and that one day the Lord would deliver them. They were to hold fast to that promise. And then we find this in verses 17 to 20. When the sun had set and darkness had fallen, a smoking fire pot with a blazing torch appeared and passed between the pieces. On that day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram and said, to your descendants, I will give this land from the Wadi of Egypt to the great river Euphrates. And then he lists all these different people groups. So as the sun sets and darkness is all around, we read that this smoking fire pot and this blazing torch appears. Now, what is this? This is what we call a theophany. A theophany is a visible manifestation of God. And so again, think back to the book of Exodus, right? Moses encounters this burning bush. That was a theophany. We find that in the people of Israel, as they're in the wilderness and the Lord is leading them, that there's this cloud. That's the Lord. At night, there was this pillar of fire. See, these are all theophanies, and this is what we find here. God is passing through these cut up animals, right? Notice who does and doesn't pass through the animals in this act of the covenant. It's God and not Abraham. See, in a covenant ceremony, when the parties did not have the same status, such as a covenant between a king and a servant, it would not be the king who would pass through the animals, but the servant. It was assumed that the king would uphold their end of the agreement. But here, God passes through. What God is making clear to Abraham and to each of us is if that God does not keep this covenant, God is saying, may I be cut in two. Just as these animals that I am passing through, if I do not keep my promises, let this happen to me. See, by only God passing through the animals and not Abraham, God is making it clear that this is an unconditional covenant. Abraham was a great man of faith, but he had a lot of moments of weakness. A lot of moments when he was unfaithful. And as Abraham's family grew into the nation of Israel, they would have moments of faithfulness, but many, many, many moments where they were unfaithful. But yet God's promise remained. God's promise did not falter. And so God is making it clear. He is saying to Abraham, he is saying to us, can I, the infinite, eternal God, can I be cut in two? And we would say, of course not. And God is saying, then trust me. I can be trusted. My promises can be trusted. But as remarkable as this covenant is here in Genesis chapter 15, it's a foreshadow of another covenant. It's a foreshadow of the new covenant that we find with Jesus Christ. The new covenant made in the blood, not of animals, but the blood of Christ. Where at the cross, Jesus, God in the flesh, was cut off for us. We're told in the book of Isaiah that he was pierced for our transgression. He was crushed for our iniquities. That Jesus on the cross was cut off from the land of the living. So for you and I, when life's circumstances are so heavy and we question God's goodness, when we question, can I trust God? Is it worth trusting God? We look to this covenant that God made with Abraham 4,000 years ago, but that was pointing to the covenant that Jesus made with you. If you have put your faith, your trust in Jesus Christ, you are part of this new covenant. And just like Abraham, we have ups and downs in our faith. We have moments where we're faithful, but so many moments where we are unfaithful. But yet God continues to be faithful. God continues to draw us back. God continues to forgive us. And you may be saying, I've done too many things. God has given up on me. But you're not remembering the covenant that you live under. You're not remembering the work that Jesus Christ has done for you, that you are secure in him. Does that mean we just do whatever we want? No. When we sin, it should grieve us and drive us back to him. But yet we have the confidence when we are not faithful, when we doubt, when we sin, we are secure in Jesus. And so today, are you frustrated with the Lord? Or you may be angry with the Lord. Are you asking that question, can I trust him? You're to look to the cross. We're to remind ourselves of the words of the Apostle Paul found in Romans chapter 8, verse 32, where we find that he who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, will he not also along with him graciously give us all things? What are the all things that we are graciously given? It's everything that we need in this life, our spiritual journey to end well. Through all the ups and downs, through all the questions, Jesus is with you. And we know that because of his great love of coming to this earth and dying in your place. And I want to ask you, have you put your trust in Christ? We talked about that spiritually curious person. Is that you? If that is you, we are so glad you are here. But there will be a moment where you have to make that decision of crossing that line of faith, of not relying on yourself, but relying in the finished work of Jesus. And if that is you, we would love to pray with you. Love to lead you in that prayer of turning from your sin, turning from your old life, and putting your faith in Christ. Would you please bow your head and close your eyes for just a moment? I want to give us some time to reflect. I want to ask, what circumstance in your life is that one thing? Right? For Abraham, I have no son. Caused him to be frustrated, to doubt God. What's that one thing for you? Teenager, is it maybe some relationships you'd like to have and it's just not working out? Maybe for you, you thought your life would get better, but it's been difficult following Jesus. And you're wondering, is this worth it? Is it a relationship with your spouse or with your children? Maybe you reflect back on the last 10 years and you go, I did not think I'd be here. This is disappointing. That's causing you to go, Lord, I thought there'd be more. Lord, I thought it'd be easier. And where you need to begin is to be open and honest as Abraham was. He expressed his frustration to the Lord, and the Lord was kind to him. The Lord already knows what that one thing is. Would you not confess it to him today? Express it to the Lord. But don't stop there. Remember and reflect on the great love that God has for you. And this is demonstrated most clearly in God sending his son, Jesus Christ, for you. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for your word. Lord, we are amazed that this covenant you made with Abraham was over 4,000 years ago. Lord, through the journey of Abraham's life, the journey of his family, of that nation Israel, Lord, you remained faithful. Lord, the people look back to that covenant for 2,000 years until the time of Jesus. Lord, we do the same. Lord, we look back to those events that took place 2,000 years ago at the cross. Lord, we thank you for your love. We thank you, Lord, that you are a promise-keeping God. Lord, we thank you that in the midst of our unfaithfulness, Lord, our struggles, our doubts, Lord, you remain faithful. Lord, we thank you for that. Lord, increase our faith. Lord, increase our assurance. Lord, increase our confidence in you. Lord Jesus, we pray and ask this in your name. Amen.